Again, you know what verse that is, Scott? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, every word's pure, every word's important. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you don't rightly divide, you're not proved unto God. And there's a lot of churches out there not approved unto God because they just don't rightly divide. And of course, we talked about this before. We have, looking at this timeline from creation to eternity. And we have before the cross, this is the way we've been breaking it down, is Old Testament law. Then we have the cross, the death of the testator. And then we have the church age. So, the cross, the death of the testator, and then the church age. Remember, there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. So, Jesus Christ is the New Testament, is made in His blood. So the Old Testament law, the death of the testator, the church age, and then what we're looking for now, the rapture. And then the tribulation time, and then Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation time. For the fight the battle of Armageddon. I spell that differently every time, but it's still Armageddon. I know there's two D's. There's some E's, and I know it starts with an A. Somewhere in there. So we got the Old Testament law, the death of the testator, the New Testament, the church age, which some people call the age of grace. There's always grace involved with God, so I like to call this a church age. I mean, we're saved by grace through faith here. It's a different salvation, type of salvation or means of salvation. It's all through Jesus Christ. Tribulation time, and then after the rapture, tribulation time, battle of Armageddon, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then up in heaven, we can have the great white throne judgment. There's that chair again. And great white throne judgment. And on into eternity with new things. So here's the thing. This is a simple way to divide it up. There's nothing wrong with that. This is the correct division, but there are more divisions yet to be seen as we look from the creation on. And we'll look at that here today. Maybe we put an arrow on this. What do you think? It's going to eternity. Yeah, I do better with arrows than I do with the straight lines. So, you know, like my Grandma Oxer was like 90% Cherokee. I ought to be able to do pretty good with arrows, amen. But so the main division we have to understand is because the main debate today is how you're saved. And the main division we have to understand is the law versus the church age. And Jesus Christ said He didn't come to abolish the law but to fulfill it. So technically, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to be judged by God's rules, by God's law, and your works. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have fulfilled the law because He puts His righteousness on your account. Amen. So God the Father sees you as you have fulfilled the law because Jesus Christ did what we couldn't do. He fulfilled the law. He actually kept everything. And Brother Scott and I were talking about this Thursday. You know, this is something to think about. I'm not going to land one way or the other on this. I mean, I've got a leaning one way or the other, but talk about Jesus Christ on this earth. Could He have sinned? Now that's a weird question to try to get in your mind and figure out, because why would the devil even tempt him if he couldn't sin? But yet he's God, how could God sin? Well, one thing about it was he had flesh. He was all man and all God. But what he did was he completely, his God part completely ruled the flesh part. So the flesh part had a background sinful nature because he came from the seed of David. But he was sinless and without sin because his father's God and he is God. He's the Word of God. The Word of God's always right, always does right. So that's something, you know, that kind of ties into when you get to heaven. Thankfully, I don't believe there'll be a possibility we can sin because we'll have the mind of Christ. Because if we could sin, why would he do this? We'd just be starting over again. I mean, we'd just be going over and over and over for this wouldn't even be eternity. This would be a pause before the next go-around. But he fulfilled the law, and he talked about blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. He nailed it to the cross. All of our sins are paid for. So he comes along, Old Testament law, he fulfills the law, he dies on Calvary. He goes to the center of the earth, preaches. Well, first of all, he goes to hell, drops off your sin debt, mine. He preaches to those that are captive. And he comes back up, raises from the grave. And he ascends, puts his blood on the mercy seat. Comes back down, and then he goes back up again. So there's, like we said before, there's two parts to the first coming because he comes as a baby. Here, goes up, crucified, goes up, puts his blood in heaven on the mercy seat, comes back down, and teaches his disciples for a while, and then he goes up again. He ascends. And it's the same thing with the second coming. First coming's two parts. Second coming, we meet him in the clouds, meet him in the air at the rapture. We meet him up here. Then he comes back down, puts his feet on Mount of Olives. I think I might have said something else last time. But at Mount of Olives, he does actually literally stand on this earth. After the Battle of Armageddon, he rules for 1,000 years. And then we have the Battle of Gog and Magog. And technically and traditionally and historically, the Battle of Gog and Magog, people say, you know, what's dealing with Russia. I don't disagree with that, but will it be called Russia then? I don't know. It's dealing with that area. It looks like it may go back to be, see, Gog and Magog. Gog's a place. Gog's the leader of that place, as far as I can tell. So it may go back to being called Magog. It may not be called Russia. And then I was thinking the other day, we were talking about in the tribulation time. No, the tribulation time is what? Is the time of whose troubles? Time of Jacob's troubles. A time appointed to Daniel's people. And Daniel's people were the Jews. So this has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with turning back to Israel. Now there'll be Gentiles that lost Gentiles go into the tribulation, but church age saved folks, Jew or Gentile, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's just one in Christ. We're raptured out of here before that. So the tribulation is a time of Jacob's troubles, and Jacob is the one that was renamed what? Israel. So it's talking about Israel. So this whole time, the 7-year period's appointed for Israel. That's Daniel's 70th week. So that's our division. We have our Old Testament law. It says the law was until John. And then grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's a change here after the crucifixion. There's New Testament because of the death of the testator. His blood, that New Testament is in Christ's blood. And that New Testament says if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you call on him, you're going to heaven because of his works, his finished work. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a church age verse. That is not a verse for back here. That is not a verse for here. That is not a verse for here. It's a verse for the church age. You go back here, now look, this is what they'll probably do in the tribulation. They'll probably be Antichrist running this earth preaching Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's too late. Yeah. Now we got people in the church age telling people, Antichrist telling people they got to work to keep it, work to get it, and all this other stuff, when Jesus Christ said it was already paid for. You get up here, it's going to be faith plus works. You'll probably have people running around saying, oh, it's all faith. Yeah. And it's all about the devil tricking people and deceiving people. Then you get up here, it's the faith part is nullified because Jesus Christ is actually there. You can see him. Here the just shall live by faith. Here the just shall live by faith and works. Here the just will see Jesus Christ. Everybody will see Jesus Christ. So we divided up Old Testament, church age, tribulation, and millennial reign for simplicity's sake. But if you go back here to the beginning, the creation of Adam, we're going to call this not the beginning of everything, but we'll call this the creation of Adam. From the creation of Adam to the fall of Adam is the age of innocence. They didn't know sin. They didn't know good and evil. Then from the fall of Adam to the flood, we have conscience. How do we know we have conscience? After they sinned, they knew they were naked and they were hiding from God. So their conscience, the good and evil battle started when they sinned. So we have the age of innocence, we have conscience, and then at the flood, we'll fall, the flood, and here we have human government. So let's see here, up to Abraham. And in Abraham, we have the age of promise. Then after Abraham, we'll go to Moses to the New Testament. We have the law. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 dispensations up into the New Testament. And this law goes to, we'll put it until Calvary. Technically, it's kind of a transition age where there's several years where it's changing over, God's changing over from the Jews to the Gentiles. But from Calvary to the rapture, we've got church age. And from the rapture to Battle of Armageddon, we have the tribulation period. And then from Battle of Armageddon over to the Battle of Gog and Magog. We have millennial reign. So, I believe this is correct, the correct way to divide it, because obviously Adam was innocent until he fell. It would have been a lot better if I'd have put the fall and stuff up here. It would have been easier to read. But anyway, he was innocent until he fell. Then he had a conscience, and they lived by conscience. Then they were under human government after the flood. Promise at Abraham. The law under from Moses to Calvary. From Calvary to the rapture, we've got the church age, where it's all grace through faith. We'll put Ephesians 2:8-9 here. And then from the rapture to Armageddon, we have the tribulation time, which is a time of Jacob's troubles. It's not for the Gentiles. He's turning back to the Jews. to get the Jews to turn back to him. And then the millennial reign. So one reason I believe this is an accurate way to divide it is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is the number of completion and perfection, and he's going to completely perfect Israel here. And 8's the number of new beginnings. Remember what happens in the millennial? He comes back, destroys the beast, false prophet, casts him in the lake of fire, and then there's a regenerated earth. And then after that regenerated earth, that 8, then I think he could go ahead and you could almost call this 9 onto into eternity if you wanted. That's a number of fruitfulness. So that's all the fruit from God's labors into eternity. But definitely 8 dispensations on this earth. And remember, he regenerates this earth. It talks about the water coming out of that mountain and flowing down through there and flowing down through the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Strait of Tiberias into the Dead Sea, and then the Dead Sea becoming alive and all the things around it becoming alive. Talks about the lion and the lamb laying down together. Talks about this regenerated earth. Basically, things turn back like the Garden of Eden. But there's a problem again after this. 1,000 years, he rules with a rod of iron. He looses Satan, and Satan gets the folks around the world together against him. So then we got a problem here again. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth after that white throne judgment. So basically, for our purposes, we generally just divide Old Testament versus church age versus tribulation versus millennial reign. But to really, Clarence Larkin, I don't know if he was the first one to do this, but he's one of the ones, main ones to divide this way. And I think he did a very good job. I think God blessed this. Innocence, conscience, human government. Innocence failed. It failed in heaven. It failed on earth. Remember, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. And it talks about his pipes and his tabrets. He was a musical being that was over, spread his wings over the throne of God. And he fell. Innocence failed on earth. It failed in heaven. Conscience failed. Human government failed. Good night. It's failing like crazy now. It's still failing. Promise. And people say, well, that failed too. He's done with Israel. No. God made the promise. He made them eternal promises. But this age of promise changed into law. And the law was to show man they were guilty. And isn't it interesting that 5 is the number of death and 5 is the law? The law is death. The power of sin is the law. You know, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So this fifth age, the age of law, is also the number of death. It's the law of death and grace. I believe 5 can be used for death and grace, but God gave the law by grace, because the law was to point people to show them they couldn't keep it, and to point them to God. But Israel, since they over and over again, in the church too, but Israel over and over again, they went about to establish their own righteousness instead of accepting the righteousness of God. How'd they do that? Well, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. But God's righteousness is His Word. So instead of going by God's word, they went by their own tradition. They were Catholic before Catholics were cool, amen. Tongue in cheek on that. But they were setting up their own religious system. You study out the Danites in the Old Testament, how they took on all these pagan stuff, and they picked their own priest. They didn't get one that God wanted them to have. They just picked one and said, we'll call you a father. Just all kinds of crazy stuff. And then in the church age, the number of man, well, by one man sin entered in, by one man many are saved. So Jesus Christ, the man Jesus. And then the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's troubles, time for the Jews, millennial reign, perfect rule and reign for 1,000 years, and even under perfect rule and reign, man still messes up at the end. So does God take it? God gives people free will. And see, here's another thing. I don't understand this thing about if people didn't have free will, there wouldn't even be these ages. He didn't make Adam eat that fruit. If he was going to make Adam do something, he'd have made him not eat it. Otherwise, God caused sin. So Adam had free will. He made the wrong choice. Under conscience, they had free will, made the wrong choice. Under human government, they make the wrong choices, but they do it under leadership. And it's not as individual. And in the promise, we know that Israel doesn't keep what they're supposed to do toward God, but God promised them some things that are everlasting. he gave them an everlasting promise of a land and a people. And they will get that land, they will get that people, and Jesus Christ will be their king for 1,000 years on this earth. And under the law, man failed, and God knew it. God didn't give them the law to save them. God gave them the law to show them that they were failures. I mean, that's over and over again. Regularly, they had to make a sacrifice for their sin. Why? Because they broke the law. They kept breaking the law, and they had to keep making sacrifices over and over and over again. In the church age, God shows his righteousness as the way to heaven. And the law, we say we're guilty. And that's what's part of the problem with the quote-unquote salvation today is people don't understand the law. They don't understand they're guilty. They just understand, well, you know, my light bills are high and my car broke down, maybe I need Jesus. No, you're going to burn in hell because you broke God's law. That's why you need Jesus. Jesus didn't come to pay your light bill. Catholic charities might do that, but Jesus Christ did not come to pay your light bill. Jesus Christ did not come to change your tires or put a new battery in your car. Jesus Christ came to regenerate this earth later and to save your soul now. So people don't understand that. If they don't understand that, they're not saved. You got to get saved from something. Me and a buddy of mine 20 years ago were street preaching over in Illinois, and what in the world's going on there? Anyway, we were street preaching over in Illinois, and the pastor was like, you're not telling people they're going to hell, are you? The pastor of the Baptist church was wanting to know if we were telling people they were going to hell. Well, what were we doing preaching on the street? What were we supposed to be preaching? Right. I mean, I'm not going to stand out there and yell, you're going to burn in hell, but you got to tell people they're wrong. Yeah. I mean, you know, there's a time to tell them they're going to burn in hell. I mean, I tell them that pretty regularly. They say, well, I'm a Muslim. I was telling Scott about that. I ran into a big old boy over at Walmart the other night, and he was, you know, any tracks, anybody ever talked to you about Jesus Christ? He said, well, no. He said, not really, but I'm not judging anybody's religion, but I'm a Muslim. And I just busted up laughing, because I wasn't a big old color guy. I wouldn't expect him to say he was a Muslim. And I said, you're a Muslim? And he said, and I had that look, too. He was like, you're a Muslim? And he said, yeah. I said, you won't be if you get to heaven, because the only way you're going to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You know? Otherwise, you'll burn in hell. You know? And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they can, oh, there is no hell. Do you realize Billy Graham said the same thing? I'm not talking about the 50s and 60s and 70s. I'm talking about in the 80s and 90s. Billy Graham said there's no hell. There's no literal hell. And there are going to be people in heaven that never heard the name of Jesus. And then he started listing them. Oh, there'll be Roman Catholics. Of course, he kissed the Pope's ring, so he's going to put them on that list. There'll be Muslims. And he'd start letting all the people that are going to be there. Because they're honest and they're sincere in their beliefs. You ever been sincerely wrong? I mean, you thought, man, this is it, and I'm going to do the right thing, and then you know, good night, I was 180 degrees off. That was exactly the opposite of what it should have been. Well, that's what's going on with this world. Then you got somebody like Billy. I don't know what's happening. I don't know. I don't know what to think. All I know is we're in a spiritual warfare. I don't know whether Billy lost that battle, because it's a battle, and if he was out there preaching the truth and the devil rode on his back long enough till he got scrambled his brain up and he just finally gave up. Or if he was just taken over by a spirit. I don't know what. I don't know. Maybe the guy wasn't saved. I don't know what's going on. There's crazy stuff going on in this world. But how could you go? I hope and I pray I don't ever want to start preaching the wrong gospel. I don't ever want to do that. I want to be preaching about the wrong Jesus, following the wrong spirit. I don't want to use the wrong Bible, none of that stuff. And I ain't saying this in pride, but how in the world do you preach for all those years and see all those thousands of people, supposedly converts, and then at the end, the last 10 years or whatever, just decide that everything you preached was wrong? You know? And they poke fun at C.I. Schofield because he was wrong on some stuff, and he was. And they poke fun at Charles Haddon Spurgeon because he was a little Calvinistic. And, you know, I don't agree with that either, but good night, Billy Graham. Whew. Who wants to end that way? But, you know, that's the way man is. It starts off here, and then you just end up rolling downhill. But, you know, you get up here and you preach, and you get popular, and then you pervert things to stay popular. And it's not about that. It's not about you being popular. It's about raising up Jesus Christ. And as far as I can tell, Billy Graham did an amazing job of that for 20, 30 years. But something happened. And I think that if I had to guess, it was probably from kissing that old Pope's ring. The guy that says he stands in Christ's place on this earth. And, you know, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And, again, I don't want to talk down like it couldn't happen to any of us. But I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to any of us here. The age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the age of promise, the age of law, under the law, the age of church age, tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, time for the trouble of Daniel's people, his 70th week in the book of Daniel, and the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, battle of Gog and Magog, and battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, battle of Gog and Magog after Satan's loose for a season, and he gets everybody around the world probably under the instruction of whoever's leading whatever's Russia right now, and they turn against Jesus Christ under that man's instruction, but under the devil's guidance, and they turn against God's people and turn against Jerusalem. He calls down fire from heaven and devours them and casts the devil in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet forever. Praise God. But that's it. Now maybe we'll do this again here in a little while, and I'll put these on opposite sides of the line so you can actually read it. Right now it just looks like that's practice, or I need one of those every once in a while. But I want the whole church to be on the same page and understand this stuff. So we're going to go through this again probably before the message today, just the bottom part. But anyway, that's that. It's funny because you look at history of God's people, even Israel, when they were doing right, his chosen people in the Old Testament, they had more enemies. I mean, their enemies hated them. You look at the time here, recent times, and the Black Plague. Everybody in the world's dying except the Jews. So the world's dying, the world's blaming the Jews. You know why the Jews weren't dying? God told them 1,000 years earlier to wash their hands in running water. It wasn't soap with triclosan. It was running water. You can put as much soap as you want in a bowl of water, and if you keep dipping dirty hands in it, it's not going to get clean. It's running water. It's stagnant water that kills. That's the thing. The Jews, they're going, oh, them Jews, it's them Jews, them wicked Jews. No. It's the fact that nobody else was paying attention to what God said. And God said to wash your hands in running water. The American physicians over here until late 1800s, early 1900s were and all around the world, they were delivering babies, and these babies are dying. You know, what's going on? Well, they'd go in there to this one mother, and there'd be a disease or a sickness, and this baby's sick, and they lose the baby, they wash their hands in this bowl, and then they run into the next one. And they're passing these germs along. And then the mortality rate was through the roof because they weren't using running water. That's another thing. Take this, Pfizer, all right? We're going to kick Pfizer right in the rear end and the rest of those yo-yos. All these diseases that they supposedly eradicated with these inoculations, with these vaccinations, still exist in third world countries where they don't have running water. You know what happened here? At the same time they started forcing vaccinations on all the school kids, people got indoor plumbing and running water. I've used an outhouse. My grandma and grandpa had one when I was a kid. Yeah, I'm looking. I know you all have used one. You've all seen them. I remember in the 70s when my grandma and grandpa got running water in their house. Early 70s. I was a little tyke. Yeah. Well, big around probably, but a little short. I was a lot smaller. But I remember that. They got indoor plumbing. And, well, you know, the folks at the middle class and upper middle class, they had that stuff for 10, 15 years back then. But the 70s, they were just, my folks, my family, my dad's family were just getting that. I remember that. But those diseases dropped off and went away with the running water and the sewer treatment plants and all that stuff. So before you give all the credit to Pfizer, I think you ought to give it to the pipe fitters and the plumbers. But mostly to the Lord, because he told Israel to wash their hands in running water before the United States, 1,000 years before the United States ever existed, or more. So, crazy stuff. You know, people get on Lester Roloff, and he was a great preacher, good man of God, loved the Lord, and preached straight, believed the book. And people get on to him because, make fun of him because of his stand on health and the Old Testament diet and eating a lot of vegetables and stuff like that. Well, most of the people I know of make fun of him are just as tall laying down as they are standing up. You know, when you're pretty much the same height laying down as you are standing up, you probably ought to eat some vegetables. Amen. But I mean, the Baptist pick on that guy, he was a Baptist. Good Baptist, love the Lord, preach straight. Boy, he fought some battles. I don't think he was supposed to fight, maybe some of them, but he fought some battles most men wouldn't even begin to fight. And he talks about the Old Testament diet. Well, why do you think the Old Testament diet wouldn't be good? God gave it to the Jews, and he promised them physical blessings. The Old Testament diet's a good diet. I hear a lot of people that get terminal diseases, and they go on an Old Testament diet and end up cured. Say, well, was it all because of the food? No, it's because they're obeying God, part of it. And I'm not saying we're under the law, but I'm saying we can glean a lot of stuff. The Bible's not all written to us, but it's all written for us. We can get good stuff out of the Old Testament for us health-wise, and then we can get good stuff out of the New Testament for us spiritually, and vice versa. But if you live the way God told you to live in the Old Testament, running water and a good clean diet, the only problem now is the devil's got it to where you can't get clean food anymore, hardly. I don't know how you'd do it. I mean, you'd have to be real careful, but and grow your own, raise your own fish and everything else. But it's like a loaf of bread today. Like the old saying is, the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. Well, the Bible talks about bread being good for a man's heart. Remember what they said in the Old Testament, or what Jesus Christ's disciples said in the Old Testament setting in the New Testament? Give us this day our daily bread. They made their bread daily. Remember, God sent manna from heaven, and a couple days it was stinking. And you got bread on the shelf at the store now, $5 a loaf, it'll be good 2 months from now, it says. I mean, they're not even going to need to preserve people for too long. You know? But the Old Testament diet, there's a lot to be said for that. And another thing, Americans live to eat. I mean, by 11:58 today, 2/3 of people in here, all are going to be thinking about some meatloaf and mashed potatoes. Amen. Except Bill will be thinking about chicken. But there's a difference between eating to live and living to eat. You know, I like food. But you got to get a hold of yourself and say, hey, you know, like Earl says, tell yourself no. Just look in the mirror and say no. But you have to tell yourself no once in a while. I mean, we had ordered some wings over at Listen Creed the other day, and there was a couple left. And that wing was calling my name, and I had to tell it no. Probably Lucas ate it after we left. Yeah, Lucas, he likes that Parmesan garlic from Buffalo Wild Wings. Yeah. But anyway, the best textbook in the world is the Bible. Best textbook. I was talking to a kid over at Walmart the other day, last night, matter of fact, and talked to him about the Lord, and I don't know why everybody always wants to talk about the Lord when I run into him, but that's what they want to talk about. So we're talking about the Lord, and he's like, yeah, I'm not really into this, you know. And the more we talked, the more he got into it. First he wouldn't give me a track, and then he said, what's your name? Where's your church at? And I had a track, but it didn't have a church name on the back of it. It was one that wasn't stamped. Honestly, I pick and choose who I give church invitations to sometimes. Sometimes I see somebody, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure I want you in our church. Straight up honest. If there's two guys walking down the street holding hands, and I'm going to give them a track, I'm not inviting them to church. That's just the way it is. They get saved, they go to somebody else's church. Anyway, here's the deal. Wouldn't take the track. And we talked for a while, and talked for a while, and talked for a while, and then he's like, where's your church? I give him the track. I said, I don't have, sorry, the name's not on there. I told him where we're at. And he goes, that's all right. And he stuck it in his pocket. But he didn't want it to start with because he wasn't really interested. He came to some of his own conclusions reading the Bible, and he didn't agree with most stuff. One of the things that was interesting that was said was, I was talking to him about, you know, you can know you're going to heaven. I mean, you can know for sure. From the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I said, the Catholics won't tell you that. Most of the Methodists won't tell you that. The Pentecost, you know, that went down the list, people wouldn't tell them that. He goes, yeah, and the Baptists won't tell you that. The Pentecostals won't tell you that. And I thought, man, the Baptists are on that list now? That's sad. That is sad. Not quite as sad as the creation of Adam. We're going to make him Adam. Anyway. The Baptists aren't supposed to be trying to control people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, our job is to tell people that they're sinners and they need to get saved, and Jesus Christ saves you forever in this church age, and you can know you're going to heaven. You don't have to keep coming to church, keep putting money in the plate, keep, you know, worship the preacher or anything like that, or confess your sins to any man. You got to get right with God by trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and then you know you're going to heaven. You're not under bondage after that. You're free. You know, you put something in that plate, it's because you and the Lord decided it went in that plate. It has nothing to do with your salvation, other than the fact that you're saved, you'll want to give the Lord something. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Most churches won't tell you that. If you do enough good stuff, well, that's good stuff, right? You're giving to the church, and they're giving to the poor. One, two, three for me, one for the poor. One, two, three for me, one to the poor. They're giving to the poor, right? So most people are doing that grudgingly. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Right? If you put it in there and say, praise the Lord, this is what the Lord wants me to have. What's to be put in there? God loves that. That makes God happy. But these people fleecing people and trying to get everything they can get out of them, one, two, three, four, five, six for me, one for you. That's baloney. That's religion. That's tradition. That's man trying to control man. And that's what it all boils down to. You look what's going on in the world today, United Nations and all this stuff, everybody's like, everybody, we want everybody to have freedom. And the truth is, they want everybody to be under control of one man. And they're fighting, right now they're fighting us. But eventually they're going to be fighting for who the one man is. And you know who he's going to be? Well, he's going to come in about right here on a white horse with a bow and no arrows, talking about peace. So I think we're looking at a war coming pretty quick, and he'll probably stop that war and call it peace. And then halfway through this thing, he'll pronounce war on Israel, the Jews, and start killing them. But, we'll get into this maybe a little more later, but all this stuff that's going on today, I'm glad you're in this church, because I'm going to tell you some things that they won't tell you most places. And I believe it's true that most of what you see outside these doors is setting up for the throne of Satan. And probably 2/3 or more of what's going on in churches today are setting up for the throne of Satan. Anyway, that's it for this morning. We'll get into this, maybe do this real quick this morning after the rest of the folks get here so they can see it. All right, Father, we love you and thank you again for the opportunity to meet for Sunday school. Thank you for these folks that are faithful and, Lord, that are wanting something from you. Thank you for the folks that are struggling to get here, Lord, but they're here and they show up. And Lord, continue to bless them, and those that couldn't make it, Lord, that you bless them and get them on their feet. And Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal security. And thank you for another opportunity to brag on you today. Lift your name up through us today that we could brag on you. Lord, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, we want to lift you up and lift you up to a lost and dying world every chance we have until you call us out of here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.